invite you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to Psalm 57. Psalm 57 is a psalm of David, and the title tells us when he fled from Saul into the cave. I'm going to read this whole psalm for us tonight and look at it together. There is an outline in your bulletin if you would like to use that. But once again, let's give our attention to the living and active Word of God. Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us. And we do ask, as David asked so long ago, be merciful to us, O God, and be exalted above the heavens. Lord, even as we hear your word together tonight, Lord, please teach us more what it means to live by faith and to cry out to you, and show us more of our Savior as well, who cried out to you for mercy on earth. And so, Lord, bless this, your word to us, for our growth, for our encouragement, for our faith in Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine you were a young man who had faithfully served the Lord, served your family, served your country, and fought valiantly for your country. You were a rising leader. You've been blessed with success, and you've been moving in some of the highest circles. But now you were far from home, and there was a price on your head. And so you were on the run. You were in hiding. You were far from your family, far from God's people, far from the worship of God. And the king's soldiers were seeking to kill you. And this was all happening even though you had not done anything to deserve it. You hadn't done anything wrong against your country. But you are now on the most wanted list. And so you had fled deep into the wilderness and were hiding in a cave just so that you could continue to live. Afraid for your life. Afraid for your future. Not sure what the future would hold. I think that's hard for most of us to imagine. But if we look carefully at Psalm 57 and put ourselves in David's shoes, we can see and feel and sense some of this. We can understand why David would cry out twice in the opening verse, be merciful. Be merciful, O God. Jesus also found himself in the midst of lions, among enemies, people who wanted him dead. And while we may not hide in caves for our lives, Satan wants us dead. He wants all of us in this room to die in our sins. The world hates the followers of Jesus. We're still at war with the flesh. And on top of all that, as Psalm 57 reminds us, life is hard. Life is dangerous. It's uncertain. It's sad. It's short. And it's fragile. And David here stares all of that in the face. He acknowledges all these realities. But in it all, he also praises God. He seeks God's glory. He has hope. He has a desire to worship. All the darkness is there. But there's also a light and a hope that cuts through all of it and gives us hope and help as well. It gives us good news. And I want us to see that together tonight. I want us to be convicted and to be comforted and to see more of Jesus Christ, who actually faced far more than David did, who didn't just hide in a cave, but was killed and was buried, was forsaken by his father willingly in order to save us. Psalm 57 starts with, be merciful, but it moves to and it ends with, be exalted. And I want to ask us tonight, how does David get there? How is that his progression? How can this be his prayer? How does he not crumble? How does he not start doubting God's love and God's salvation and goodness? How is he steadfast in this calamity, in this storm, as some translations put it in verse 1? And how can you and I be steadfast in these times as well? Well, Psalm 57 points to some answers and proclaims to us tonight that as we plead for God's mercy, we need to let our hearts be steadfast in the steadfast love of God and to yearn for His glory. We need to actually fix our thoughts on God, His glory, His love, and cry out to Him. That's what we see David doing here. Let God's love for you in Christ comfort you. Let His glory drive and sustain you and be your purpose always, but especially in suffering. Especially when you might find yourself, like David, in a cave or among enemies, in weakness. There is a refuge. There is peace and hope. Well, how do we get there? How do we see that in this psalm? I want us to consider really four movements or four actions that we see here in Psalm 57 tonight. There's a cry for mercy. There's a conviction of faith, a commitment to praise, and then a call for glory. And I want to consider those one by one with you tonight. And so let's consider first the cry for mercy. Look again with me at verse 1 through 2. David says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities or these storms have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me." I've already said a little bit about where David found himself here. The title tells us that he was fleeing from Saul and he was in a cave. And this is recorded for us either in 1 Samuel 22 or 1 Samuel 24. David was in danger. He was in great need and he was taking steps to guard himself. He had fled to a cave, and caves were often in remote, rugged country. And yet his faith was not in his cave or in his skills, his ability to evade Saul. His faith was in God. God was his refuge, as we see in verse 1. And while his body, his physical life, was certainly in danger, his greater need was for his soul. And in the face of physical needs and sufferings, we need to remember our souls. We are spiritual beings. We are a union of body and soul. And we see David here in Psalm 57 referring to his heart or his soul five times here. In the face of physical danger, it's almost as if he has this heightened sense of his spiritual needs, the greater need of his soul. Listen to how he further describes his situation in verse 4. He mentions his soul again. He says, "My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." This is David speaking. David was a tough guy. He was brave. He was a seasoned soldier, even though he was young. As a boy, he faced real beasts while watching his sheep. But he says here, "God, these people are lions. In the way they are attacking me with their words and in the way they are pursuing me, they are lions. They're trying to devour me and I feel like a sitting duck. I'm helpless and hopeless without you." Listen to what he says in verse 6. "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down." There he refers to his soul again. "They have dug a pit before me." God, they're trying to trap me. They're setting nets for me. And all this running and all this danger, it seems, has affected his soul, has caught up to him. And he's just simply honest with the Lord here. He says, "Lord, I'm worn down. I'm depressed. I'm weary. My soul is bowed down." But I want you to notice as we're looking at this, as we're listening in on David here from the cave, how David has one eye on his very real, difficult situation, his scary situation, and he's honest about that. He doesn't ignore that. He puts this all out before the Lord. There are calamities. He's among lions. He's in a cave. He's being tracked, and snares are being set for him. And he's crying out here. He's not just sending this nice, simple request to the Lord. He's pleading with God, crying out. He has one eye on all these serious dangers and realities, but he also has an eye on his God, his refuge, his wings of refuge, as he says there in verse 1. Picture a hen hiding her chicks under her wings, protecting her young, or picture even the wings of the cherubim stretching over the mercy seat of the ark. The king is chasing him, but he cries out to God, the Most High, the real king. And twice here in verse 1, he pleads with God for mercy. You see, David knows that he is a sinner. He doesn't deserve God's love and protection. He doesn't deserve rescue, but he pleads with the merciful God to spare him, to show him compassion and love, to save him. And there's a lot that could be said here, but brothers and sisters, you and I need to learn to cry out to God for mercy, to tell him of our needs, our suffering, our sorrows, our fears, to be honest with the Lord and cry out for mercy, to let him know when our souls are bowed down. We need to take refuge in him by running to him in prayer, by making this our song. God is merciful. He is a refuge. He knows. He understands. And he wants to hear from his children as David is doing here. But where do we see David move next in this psalm? Well, second, we see here the conviction of faith. The conviction of faith. David has already spoken of God as his refuge, being under his wings. He's expressed faith in God performing all things for him, or fulfilling his purpose for him in verse 2. And that's a truth we so easily lose sight of, but we need to cling to. We need to believe that God will bring about his plan for you and me. We need to trust that his plan is good. It may not be easy. It may not always make sense to us, but God will not fail in His purposes. He will not fail in performing all things for us. He's in control. He's good. He's faithful. And David believes that. David knows that God is sovereign, and he is where he is. He's in that cave because God ordained it. God allowed it. And yet, God is still his refuge. And the picture of God as a refuge and these wings of refuge is powerful, but perhaps we forget this because this is a familiar word and a familiar image, but this is such a beautiful image, God being our refuge. I had friends in Wyoming who remembered what they called the Blizzard of 49, a couple years after the end of World War II, where many people lost their lives after foot of snow covered much of the Rocky Mountains and the plains. And there are a lot of amazing stories of people finding refuge and surviving. But one of the stories I remember was of some people caught on a highway as the storm was coming in, and they were trapped in their car. And they couldn't drive. There was too much snow. And eventually they ran out of gas just trying to stay warm. And there was no one to help them. And the temperatures were dropping. Darkness was closing in. They were starting to lose hope. But as it grew dark that night, they just caught a glimpse of light in the distance through the snow. And they talked together and they decided, we need to risk trying to reach that light. And so they braved the storm, and they actually made it to where that light was coming from. And it turns out it was a church, and there were people in that church, and there was a warm fire, and there was food and shelter, and that was their refuge in this storm that was so close to claiming their lives. That was their salvation. And friends, God is such a refuge. He is a shelter for His people. He is a refuge for you, a refuge from sin, from hell, a refuge from death, a refuge from the pain and miseries and sorrows and difficulties of this life, a refuge from hopelessness and all different types of situations. You don't need to be in a cave on the run for your life to know God as your refuge. But we need to believe this. We need to live out of this and pray and think this way. Doesn't mean that He spares us from all storms or brings immediate relief or rescue as we would envision it, but He is our real comfort and hope in life and death. He will ultimately wipe away every tear and give life and joy. And this confidence leads David to express a deep conviction of faith in verse 3. Look again with me at verse 3. He says, He, God, will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. Did you notice in that verse 3 times he's looking to God and speaking of what God will do? He will. God will. David had faith that God was sovereign and that He would act on his behalf to save him, to shame and bring justice on his enemies, and to send His mercy and truth, or His love and faithfulness. But how does David know this? How is he so convicted that this is what God would do? How could he believe this, especially in his situation? After all, sometimes believers are not delivered. Sometimes Christians are martyred or harmed or found. God doesn't always give rescue. Well, perhaps David remembered that he had been anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, signifying God's promise that he would be king. But I think it had more to do with David knowing his God, trusting in the character of God. Look at verse 10. David says in verse 10, "For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds." David knew of God's great mercy. He knew of God's special covenant love, His saving grace for His people. He knew His unending, never-changing truth and faithfulness. And so knowing and believing that, coupled with His faith that God would fulfill His purpose for Him, God would perform all things for Him, God would make Him king, God would glorify His name, that all gave David a confident faith, a calm, even in the midst of this extreme trial. It helped his heart to be steadfast, as he says here in verse 7. And brothers and sisters, you and I have even greater reason to trust in God. We might look at David and see and think he had advantages and that this was easy for him. It wasn't. The Lord was at work in David. We actually have more reason to take refuge in God. We have the full Word of God. We have many more promises from God that we have seen fulfilled. We have the entire testimony of God's mercy and truth. We have the full measure of His Spirit in our hearts. And we've seen the ultimate fulfillment of David's confident confession here in verse 3. Now, God did save David that day from Saul. He put Saul to shame. But more than that, God saved David from a far worse enemy, a far more deadly enemy. God saved David from his own sin, from spiritual death. He saved him from Satan. And He does so for all of us here if our faith is in Him. And the way He does that is by His own Son, by Jesus, who He literally sent from heaven to save. Verse 3 says, He will send from heaven and save me. Well, God has sent His own Son from heaven, who is the mercy and truth of God in the flesh to save the most needy sinners, sent to answer our greatest need. So, brothers and sisters, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, on His coming, on God sending Him to work and accomplish our salvation. God has sent us steadfast love and faithfulness, mercy and truth. He has sent us salvation. And so we need to keep our eyes on Him, on the gospel, on God's character and promises, and take refuge in Him as David did. But then I want you to notice how David's faith drives him to worship. Let's see third tonight here in Psalm 57, the commitment to praise. The commitment to praise. Look again with me at verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. And then he repeats it. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. David's heart is steadfast, not in himself, not in his circumstances. It's steadfast in this storm because his faith is anchored to the steadfastness of God, the unchanging character and promises of God, God's mercy and truth. And notice here his commitment to praise. He commits, he says, I will sing and give praise. Now, in the midst of suffering and storms, this is not what we usually feel like doing. This is not what we normally want to do. And we don't know how David feels here, but we do know his faith. And it's his faith that's driving him to praise. It's the he wills of verse 3 that are driving the I wills here in verse 7. And it must be that way for you and me as well. It is the He wills and the He has of the gospel, the truths and the actions of God that drive our actions, that move us to I will, that drive us to worship. And perhaps David hasn't even yet been rescued. Perhaps he doesn't feel like worship right now. But his heart is steadfast. It's fixed on God, and he wants to praise God because he knows that that is the right thing to do. And so he's committing himself to do just that. And he goes on in verse 8 and 9 to say, awake my glory, awake lute and harp. I'll awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. He's eager to worship God, to make music, to get up early to praise God, to greet the morning with worship and praise. And in verse 9, we even see his desire and his commitment to thank God and praise God even among the nations. He has this missionary impulse and zeal. So at this point in the psalm, David is at the point where he's able to look beyond himself and beyond his circumstances, beyond his suffering, and see the bigger picture and want good for even the ends of the earth, to want to share his God and spread his praise. And this is really remarkable and amazing, but I think it can kind of leave us scratching our heads. How is David so committed to worshiping God, to the mission of God, to God's glory? How is this guy so upbeat in these circumstances? How's he not paralyzed and worn down by all of this and expressing doubt in God? How has he not lost his desire to worship? How has he not lost his faith? Well, this is obviously a work of God's grace and God's Spirit in David, no doubt. It's not David. It's David's God who is working in him. And David would say, God, it's not me. God is my refuge. God is faithful. He has delivered me in the past. His word is sure. David would not point to himself or to some program. He would point to God. But I do think his desire and his commitment to praise God flowed out of what was his deepest desire, something God had worked in him, something bigger and beyond himself. And that was God in his glory. And the heart and the climax of this psalm repeats that. We see it here. And so I want you to see fourth and finally tonight the call for glory. The call for glory. Look at what David says right at the heart of this psalm in verse 5, and then it's repeated verbatim in verse 11. Verse 5, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." And then those very same words close the psalm as well. And so do you see here how Psalm 57 moves from be merciful, O God, to these words, be exalted, O God. David could cry out to God. He could trust him. He could desire to worship him because his greatest longing and his greatest prayer was not for his own safety, not for his own deliverance or his comfort or his plans or his time frame. It was for God's glory, that God would be exalted. David wanted God to be seen and known and glorified above all else. Be exalted means be raised up, be lifted up. And his glory is the weight and the worth of his character. It is who God is. And so David is pleading with God here, saying, God, show yourself. Let yourself be seen. Let your glory be seen and evident. Let it be overall. Let it be on display. Lord, I'm low. I'm in a cave right now. I'm hidden. And so, God, you be raised up. You be seen. That's what he pleads for here. Was he unconcerned for himself, for his life, for the future of Israel? No. But was he more concerned, most concerned, for God's glory? Yes. He was far more concerned for God's reputation and God's exaltation and glory than for his own. And rightfully so. He knew this longing and this prayer for God to be glorified would be fulfilled no matter what. This prayer would be answered no matter God's plans for him. And this same yearning and singular focus is what we need implanted in our hearts by God's grace. It's what's so often missing when we are in the midst of suffering, because we get so centered on ourselves and on the real trials and difficulties going on around us, we lose sight of God and His plans and His purposes and His glory. And that actually makes it harder to get through the trial. But this is what we see so clearly in the heart of Jesus. David really points us ahead to Jesus. And I want you to think about Christ, how that was His singular focus, God's glory. As He anticipated the cross in John 12, He said, "Now is my soul troubled." Does that sound familiar? God, my soul is bowed down. Jesus says, "My soul is now troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify Your name." Jesus, even more than David, was surrounded by enemies. He was a man of sorrows. He was bearing our grief and our sin. He was greatly troubled, more than we could ever even comprehend. His soul was bowed down, and yet His heart was steadfast. And He could say, and actually mean it, "Not my will, but Your will be done. And Father, glorify Your name." And friends, Psalm 57 finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. God is a refuge for David. God is a refuge for you and me, ultimately because of Jesus. And God answers this cry for mercy because He did not spare His own Son. He had no mercy on Him as He stood in the place of sinners, bearing their sin, bearing our sin. And Jesus is how God has ultimately sent His mercy and His truth and His rescue from heaven to save. The incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is proof that God's mercy and truth, His love and faithfulness reaches the heavens, is great. It does rescue and save. And the prayer for God to glorify His name, David's prayer, "Be exalted, let Your glory be above all the earth." That prayer has been heard and has been answered and is being answered. Jesus is glorifying God perfectly. He has been exalted. Philippians 2 says, "God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Friends, because of Jesus, because of His suffering, because of His faith, because of His focus on the glory of God, you can call out to God for mercy. Mercy on you as a sinner. Mercy when you are scared and uncertain. Mercy when you are in danger, when you're in pain or grief. And when you call out, even in storms and in calamities, know that your heart can be steadfast in the steadfast love of God. That love, that mercy sent from heaven in the person of Jesus. That love displayed on the cross. And like Christ, make God's glory your ultimate prayer, your ultimate longing, what you live for. None of this is easy, brothers and sisters. But God often grows His children's faith in fire. He often draws near to them when they feel distant. As parents who know the sound of their own child's cries, your Father hears and knows your cries for mercy, and He's eager to answer. The pioneer missionary John Peyton from Scotland served in constant dangers among the violent cannibal tribes in the New Hebrides Islands, and he learned to be steadfast in God's love and God's purposes, yearning for God's glory. And he recalled one memorable night in great danger with these words in his diary. Listen to what he wrote. I climbed into the tree and was left there all alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were yesterday. I heard the frequent discharge of muskets and the yells of the natives. And yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly to my soul than when the moonlight flickered among the leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy His consoling fellowship. Brothers and sisters, tell all your heart to the Lord. Cry out to Him, long for His glory. Trust His love. Know His presence with you. Like David here in Psalm 57, like John Payton, like Jesus, and because of Him and because of what He has done for you. As you wait on God and plead for His mercy, let your heart be steadfast in His love and yearn for His glory, and may He be exalted. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in many ways we have just scratched the surface of this psalm. And these things can take a lifetime to learn. And Lord, we so often forget, even in the storms, we're quick to forget what You have taught us and take our eyes off of You, off of Your mercy and truth, off of Your glory and off of Your Son, what He's already endured for us and freed us from. But Lord, tonight we ask that You would teach us, perhaps even more when we are not suffering, to fix our faith on You, to cherish Christ and what He has done for us, to grow closer to You so that when You do bring these trials, we might cry out to You in faith. We might know Your care and Your love and Your purposes and Your presence. And so, Lord, work these things in us by Your grace. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, we do pray that You would be merciful and that You would be exalted above the heavens, that You would let Your glory be above all the earth. Let that be our deepest longing and our deepest prayer. Lord, we know that You will answer that, and You have been answering that. And so we do pray it with confidence and with joy, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.